Okay, we're going to get started with our study now. We're looking at the topic Silence in Heaven, the verse that focuses in on silence in heaven. This is part two. I'm not too sure how many parts this is going to be. We may end it after this part, but then yet we might... we'll see how we come to an end here and see what kind of verses we have left at some point. Let's see, we'll pick up in Ephesians tonight, Ephesians chapter 4, and we read in verse 11, "And he," that is the Lord, "and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measures of every part, maketh increase unto the body, unto the edifying of itself in love." Okay, so clearly this language tells us that the body of Christ edifies itself in love by the preaching of the gospel, by the teaching of the Word of God. But the Lord speaks about giving apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and pastors, and teachers. And for what purpose does he give these people for? And he says in verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So the perfecting of the saints, of course, is to bringing us to more and more knowledge of God's Word, and also for the building up of the body of Christ, the okidomi, the edifying of the body of Christ. So the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, a gospel going forth, that's the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. The next question is how long is that to go forward for? And the Lord says, till we all come into the unity of the faith. So the gospel is to be preached unstopped. It is to continue to go forward all the way into the ends of the world until the last individual to be saved is to be saved. So again, you know, the subject matter is looking at tonight is looking at the silence in heaven. And if we were to take the idea that the silence in heaven had something to do with the gospel not going forward in the sense of no one becoming saved, that the work of the ministry had stopped for a period of time, that, of course, would be in total contradiction to Ephesians chapter 4, because, again, it says, "For the perfection of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and that continues till we all come into the unity of the faith. The Lord gives some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for that purpose." So, again, the gospel goes forward. The idea of silent, really, that is in view, is a picture of being dead or a picture of being asleep. And so the question comes is, when is the body of Christ dead? When is the body of Christ asleep, spiritually speaking? There is language in the Bible that talks about a time period when the body of Christ is dead for a period of time. It talks gives us language of the body of Christ being asleep for a time. And of course we read about that in Matthew 25 where we read about the body of Christ is asleep. And in Revelation chapter 11 we read about the two witnesses are killed. And so there is a silencing. The question is the silencing where, and the silencing of what? And of course, clearly, it is the silencing of the gospel going forward within the corporate body. Because outside the church, the gospel continues to go forward. And again, the principle has been set up in Ephesians chapter 4, that this ministry, the work of the ministry, God sending teachers and pastors and preachers and prophets and so on, will continue right up until the end of the world, till we all come to the unity. So, if we look at Revelation 11, we look in verse 7, we'll get a picture of this idea of being silent or being killed, to be dead or to be asleep. Verse 7, Revelation 11, verse 7. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast..." hang on a minute. All right. "The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified." Now, we have been looking at this verse very diligently over the past few years, because we know that we've come into that time period when the body of Christ has been killed. We've come to understand that it identifies with the silencing of the gospel in the corporate church. And the idea of preventing that gospel from going forward in a corporate church, which God gives us figurative language of the heavens above the earth. He talks about the heavens above the earth departing as a scroll when it is rolled up. And the scroll, that word scroll, is the word Biblia. It identifies with the Bible. It is the word Bible. It is translated the word Bible. For, I believe it's the Greek. A scroll that is rolled up is a Bible that is closed. It is a book that is closed. And it is closed to the corporate body. It is closed to the church. The true gospel is no longer going forward in the corporate church. So we've looked at that many, many times over. We know what Revelation chapter 11 is teaching us here. So to be killed is to be silenced. And their dead bodies, the dead body identifies with the corporate church. If a body, a corporate body, has a gospel going through it, and they are partnershipping with the body of Christ to bring a gospel to a lost world, as God has commissioned a corporate body to do so during the church age, then it would have life. But once that gospel is silenced and no longer is going forth, and God removes the partnershipping, He removes the candlestick, He removes the commission of the church, and the two witnesses are silenced, there is no truth going forward, then a corporate church is a dead church. It has no life. The Holy Spirit is not working there then. Because, of course, for the Holy Spirit to work, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works within the Word of God. He saves by opening the ears so one might hear and respond to the Word of God. The hint to the timing of this silence in heaven is found in Matthew 25. 25 gives us another picture looking at the word sleep. Or slept, slumbered and slept. And it's a very interesting Greek word that God uses here. And also, it not only gives us an appreciation as we look at this word on what God has in view with sleeping, which is identifying with death, to be killed, but of course it's a spiritual picture of silencing from bringing a gospel forward. But it also gives us the timing of when this silencing is. We read in Matthew 25, verse 5, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." You know, the question is when did the bridegroom tarry? There is a time that the bridegroom would tarry, and that time has come and is now in the past. We find that in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, the first part of this, I believe the whole chapter here is a parable. The first parable in Matthew 25 is focusing in on the 10 virgins, and God sets the stage of the end of the world here in Matthew 25, and gives us this parable. You know, it was Matthew 24, when we come to the end of Matthew 24, it leads us into 25. where the Lord speaks of that servant coming in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. And that servant, of course, is the unfaithful servant. And he shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then, Matthew 25, verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. When shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins? Well, when the Lord comes in judgment on the corporate church. When God speaks of the time when he will find the one servant doing his work, his will, and another servant being disobedient and being cut asunder, being appointed his portion with the hypocrites. Then, again, the context of 24 is the picture of the parable of Matthew 25, giving us the picture. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And we know that oil identifies with the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And it is the oil that feeds the fire, that feeds the light of the gospel. So they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessel. They had the Holy Spirit in their body with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So at some point, they took their lamps to go out to meet the Lord, and the bridegroom tarried. And the question becomes, when did the bridegroom tarried? Well, we know that the bridegroom tarried in 1994. It was 1994 when we were looking for the Lord's return, when we were considering the possibility that the Lord might return in September of 1994. And he tarried. The bridegroom tarried. Now, there is another verse that tells us that he will not tarry. So it almost sounds like there's a contradiction. Well, the point is that the Lord will not tarry. In other words, he has a plan. It was planned. The Lord had planned for the purpose of the exercise of what we went through in 1994. I believe that wholeheartedly because of the knowledge and the understanding of scriptures that we received during that time and the preparation for the second looking of the Lord's coming, which we're looking at now. We've had a lot of experience, and we see how not to do it. But also, we see in Scripture that God seems to speak about this. From our perspective, the bridegroom tarried. But from God's perspective, he will not tarry. He did not tarry. This was all according to God's plan. And so we have an understanding of these Scriptures because of the focus that the Bible puts on 1994 and the end of the world. And of course, our focus was on a verse, the end of the world. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of their coming in the end of the world? And we discovered in our Bible studies that the phrase the end of the world is the end of the church age. That we're very, very clear about, I think. We do have a study up on BibleOnly.net for anybody interested in that. But the end of the church age is the end of the world, because the Lord tells us that the harvest, same phrase, is the end of the world. That's the very same phrase of the question that was asked in Matthew 24. I think it's in around verse 2 or 3. When shall these things be? Talking about the end of the world. What shall be the sign of thy coming? And the end of the world, or the end of the church age. And we know, according to scriptures, that we are at a time period that God refers to as the harvest is past, and the end is not yet. I mean, we have not been saved. So the harvest has come to an end. The harvest is the picture of coming up out of the church and harvesting, coming out of the church to gather the wheat into the barns. And yet we are not yet saved. But going back to Matthew 25 here, the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight the cry went out, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And we know that that cry went out in 2001, come out of her, my people. Go ye out of the church to meet him. Go ye out to meet him. And that was the cry that went out. So we know that the slumbering and the sleeping, which we're going to see is identified with the silencing, the slumber and the sleeping takes place sometime between when the bridegroom tarried, which would be 1994, and the midnight, when the cry is made. God is referring to the cry as a timing of midnight. So that's another key piece of information to consider, the meaning of the word midnight, focusing in on 2001. And at midnight, the cry, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. So again, that brings us back into a time period of a 7-year period between 1994 and 2001. And somewhere in that time period is the timing of the silencing in heaven, the timing when the two witnesses are killed. Now, this word slept or slumbered is a very interesting picture, or word, shall I say. We read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 24, concerning the damsel, a little girl, she was 12 years old. And he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. That word sleepeth is the very same word that identifies with slept. They slumbered and slept. It's the same Greek word. And they laughed him to scorn. And we know that the Lord commanded that little girl that she should rise, and she did. But that little girl was dead. She was physically dead, and the Lord told her to arise. But he has given us the picture of sleeping and identifying it with death. And the idea of being dead or sleeping is the idea of being in a state when we're unable to bring a gospel forward, and unable to declare the truth, to sleep when no one is working. And that takes place in the church. There is another focus, and I think we looked at that earlier part of this study, where God focuses in this place. You know, there shall not be left one stone upon another in this place. And what place was in view? Well, the question that was asked or considered or talked about was the idea of the godly stones that were made to build build these buildings or these temples, the temple. And so God is referring to the corporate church, that there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be cast down in this place. But anyway, this word sleepeth, again, gives us this picture of death, unable to declare anything, the silencing of the gospel. Let's see what else. All right, we do get the picture of coming up hither in a great voice, we read about in Revelation chapter 11, which again seems to develop the same picture, go ye out to meet him, or come out of her, my people, or come up hither. In Revelation chapter 11, we read in verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets, this is after they've been killed, these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And the word earth figuratively is identifying with the corporate church. They tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life, or the pneumazoe, from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. To stand is to declare. That's a spiritual picture. When we stand, we declare. And we declare, of course, the gospel, the word of God. So after 3 days and a half, that's a half a week, a half a seven, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, unto them, come up hither. Now, the great fear that falls upon them, you know, what is the first thing that the Lord teaches us We read about in Proverbs that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And here is a gospel being declared, you know, and fear falls upon a group of people. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. Those who recognized the true gospel, who realized the truth of the gospel was being declared, come out of her, my people. And a great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they, those who feared them, and they heard a great voice. Their ears had been opened. The picture of a great voice identifies with the voice of God. And when the voice is great, it is the word great is the word megas, and the word voice is the word phone, megas phone or megas voice. It's a loud voice. And when God speaks in a loud voice, the whole household hears. And that's the picture. And they heard a loud voice, or a great voice, a megas voice, a large voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, come out of her, my people, go ye out to meet him, to get closer to God. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud of witnesses, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were frightened, and gave glory to the God of heaven. Again, they responded, they were affrightened. And they gave glory. They responded to declare the truth. They gave glory to the God of heaven. And God refers to this as the second woe. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And we know that God has given us the information. I'm trying to think what verse that was. I think it was the last verse in chapter 8. Yes, it was the last verse in chapter 8 of Revelation. Let's go look at that. Revelation 8:13. And I beheld and heard a messenger flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Everyone in the kingdom is going to hear the three woes, the loud voice, to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the voices of the trumpet of the three messengers which are yet to sound. And so God is referring to three woes. And those three woes are identifying with three voices and three trumpets. And they are yet to sound, and they identify with trumpet number 5, 6, and 7. And that is what is in view here when we look in Revelation, what was that, 11 we were looking at? A great voice from heaven. Verse 14. The second woe is past. So the second woe would identify with the sixth trumpet. And the sixth trumpet, which is passing, is come out of her, my people. Let's look at that language again, because it's important to understand the timing. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the clue verses that are giving us information on the timing of these events. Revelation 11:13. And the same hour. You know, God refers to this as an hour here in Revelation 11. And he also refers to, this is the hour of judgment that God speaks about. This is the hour of Revelation chapter 18. In 1 hour is she made desolate. Same language. Revelation 18 is speaking about this hour. And here in Revelation 11 verse 13 is speaking about the hour. The same hour was there an earthquake, and the tenth part of the cities fell, and the earthquake was slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. See, they ascended up into heaven in a cloud of witnesses. They responded to a great voice in heaven saying, come up hither, come out of her, my people, get closer to God, come up to the mountain, ascend up in a cloud, and this is the very same hour. All of this is in the same hour. And they gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. That's the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet is past. There is one more woe yet to come. And that's the woe of Judgment Day. And God speaks of that language, of that woe, of that trumpet, when it yet is beginning to sound, the mystery of God will be revealed or fulfilled. And of course, that is the knowledge of the end of the world, the knowledge of Judgment Day itself, the knowledge of the fact that the Lord is coming, and he's coming with great wrath. He's bringing judgment upon this world. Second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh messenger sounded, and there were great voices saying, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So that seventh trumpet brings us into Judgment Day itself. It brings us into eternity. Let's see. We look at the daily sacrifice. I'm not too sure whether we look at this last time we, in the first part of the study. I'm pretty sure we didn't. But in Daniel chapter 8, we read in verse 13, and I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto a certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So, this focus of this 2,200 days, or the 2,300 days, and then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. This is a picture, this is identifying with the transgression of desolation taking place, and at some point when the host shall be trodden underfoot. And that leads us, this 2,300 evenings and mornings, or this 2,300 days, is a time period, as we've been seeing in our studies, that leads us from 1988 to 1994. And that is the time period that leads us to the time when the daily sacrifice shall eventually be taken away. It talks about the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation. How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under the foot? How long before it comes to that point that it will be given to be trodden under foot? And it's 2,300 days. And we know it is after the 2,300 days we then move into the mega-tribulation, the great tribulation, and it is at that point when it is trodden underfoot. It is that point when the saints are overtaken. It is during that time period when the two witnesses are killed. It is that time period in the half, the last part of that half of seven, or half a week, or last 3.5 years, as the Bible gives us the time of 7 years there. It is during that time period that there is silence in heaven. That is the time period that God refers to as the hour of judgment. That is the time that God says, in 1 hour is she made desolate. Inside that hour, 1 hour. Now, you know, when we look concerning, again, silencing, you know, we know that the four beasts are not silent. They're never silent. And that four beast is identifying with the corporate church, and they rest not day and night. And they, how does the Bible say it? Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night. You know, the fact that they are not resting is a picture of the fact that they are not resting in Christ. You know, the rest, the spiritual rest, is to rest in Christ. It's to rest in his work, the work that he had done. They are not resting. They rest not day and night. That's one of the clues to let us know that the four beasts is identifying with the corporate church. So they rest not day and night. One of the other things that's very interesting and identifies who these beasts are is the fact that they are full of eyes within. You know, spiritually, the body of Christ is singled. They have a single eye. Their eye is single. And to be full of eyes within, okay, is identifying with focusing in on self. And it is identifying with the eyes looking towards the things of desire of this world. But in any event, another clue: holy, 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 and they rest not saying day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And, you know, they declare a gospel, but they also know the truth that the Lord is and he is to come. You know, the corporate church knows that Christ is Lord. The sad thing is that they're worshiping another Jesus. You know, they call their God Jesus, and they speak about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But ultimately, behind the veil, so to speak, is Satan himself, deceiving them. Okay, but in any event, we have this picture of the four beasts, and they rest not day and night. Now, in 2 Corinthians, and by the way, you know, I was looking at these four beasts as not being silent, and they are bringing a gospel during the church age as long as they are in partnership with the body of Christ. But afterwards, then they would not be in partnership, then they would be silent, because they wouldn't be bringing the truth. They'd be bringing the message of the world, or the message of Satan, and not the message of God. But anyway, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we read in verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So, we know that the accepted time is now. And the now is the time or the day of salvation. It is available and continues to be available. And no place in the Bible does the Bible tell us that there is a period of time that this particular verse would be rescinded for it and then be reinstated again. Now, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So salvation continues all the way up until the last person to be saved is saved, and then that would bring us to the end of the world. That would bring us to the end of time. In Luke chapter 17, we read in verse 20, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And that's where the silencing is. It's from within the body of Christ being silent from declaring a gospel in a corporate body, because they were silenced, they were killed, they were prevented from doing so. And so in the process, of course, of the corporate body killing the body of Christ, they succeeded in killing themselves. And that's why we have that picture of their dead bodies. The corporate church lies in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. We get the picture, you know, again of an earth and the heavens above. In Leviticus 26, we read in verse 15, "And if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant." And of course, the corporate body is constantly in violation of that, and is exactly their spiritual state right now. They despise the statutes of God. They abhor the judgments of God. They will not do the commandments of God. They have broken the covenant of God. And in verse 16, "I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning org that shall consume the eyes and shall cause sorrow of heart." And this is a spiritual picture, consuming the spiritual eyes, consuming the heart. And the heart is identified with what's going on in the church, the heart of the earth. There will be a consumption, a burning org, the consuming of the eyes, and it will cause the sorrow of the heart. and ye shall sow your seed in vain. They sow a gospel in vain, and again, it's not the true gospel. For your enemies shall eat it, and I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, I will punish you 7 times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron. Now clearly God is speaking to the corporate body. Clearly God is speaking of a heaven above that earth, the place where the gospel goes forth, the place where the clouds should be bringing forth the rain, the latter rain and the early rain, the place where the sunlight should be shining, the light of the gospel, the place where the moon and the stars should bring in forth its light. And remember, the spiritual picture is the sun was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. The moon turns to blood. The stars fall from heaven. There is darkness. It is a time of trouble, a time of darkness. If you look out into the land, darkness is what the Bible speaks about. And that's exactly what is in view here in Leviticus 26, when God says, I will make your heavens as iron. The word iron always identifies with judgment. The Lord rules with a rod of iron, a rod of judgment. And here God is speaking about their heavens, the place above the earth, the place where the gospel should be preached, a place where the cloud should be bringing the rain. All that, what's going on up in the heavens above the earth, will become judgment upon them. It's the place where the fowls, God speaks about in Revelation 19, the fowls that are flying in the midst of the heavens, in the midst of the heavens above. That's where the fowls are flying. And God calls the fowls of the heavens above, and what does he call them to? A great supper feast that he has prepared. And what is the supper feast? That they might eat the flesh of captains, the flesh of this one and the flesh of that one. I believe we read about that in Revelation 19. To eat the flesh, the idea to eat the flesh is to eat the sin of the individual. You know, the flesh identifies with the desire of man. They are fleshly minded, and Satan feeds off that sin, that fleshly desire, the fleshly minded. That's why the fowls, the false prophets, the false teachers, Satan himself will feed off that flesh, the fleshly minded. They are not spiritually minded; they are fleshly minded. So they will feed from them. We see the picture of the feeding in a couple of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, I think it is, where God speaks of where the carcass is, that's where the eagles will be gathered together. So wherever the carcass is, that's where the eagles will be. And the eagles, God clearly tells us and teaches us that the eagle is a fowl. And he also says it's an unclean bird. It identifies with the false prophets, the false teachers. So I will make your heaven as iron. I will make the heavens above your earth judgment, and your earth as brass. Now, you know, if an earth is as brass, you cannot plant in brass. I don't recall what the spiritual meaning of brass is. It may very well identify also with iron and therefore judgment. I'm sure that it does, but I don't recall particularly. Nevertheless, the earth as brass has got to be judgment. The earth, you know, the place where it should be a fertile ground. It should be a ground that's not got too much stone in. It should be an earthly ground, a place where you can plant the seed, a place where it is dunged and plenty of water is being brought forth, and God is sending workers into the earth to care for the vines and the plants and so on. But not anymore. The heavens has become as iron. The earth has become brass. Judgment, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. They'll bring forth no fruit. They'll bring forth no gospel. Let's see. A lot of verses here we're looking at the kingdom, the gospel being preached in the kingdom, Matthew 5, verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So there is those who are breaking them who and teaching others to break them called least, and those who are called great who do them. And I think this is focusing in on a time when a corporate body is bringing the message with the body of Christ, and those that are breaking are called least in the kingdom of heaven. And remember, the kingdom of heaven is identified with any place where the gospel is being preached. You know, the kingdom of heaven, the Bible tells us, is within us. It doesn't come with observation. You don't see it. You can't say, lo, it's here, or lo, it's there. It's untouchable. It's unseeable. Yet we can know it if we are born again, because we hear the preaching of a true gospel. And wherever that preaching of the true gospel coming forth out of the heart of the individual that is saved, that's where Christ is, because the gospel is Christ. The Word is Christ. You cannot separate Christ from the Word. They are one and the same. And so if the Word is coming, dwelling richly in your hearts, and the day star has arisen in your heart, Christ is that day star. That's where Christ is. And if we are seated with Him, where? In heavenly places. We are seated in our soul existence, in our hearts. That's where the heavenly places is at. That's where the kingdom of heaven is at. That's where we find God, in the heart of the believer, in the gospel that is being preached. And whenever a true gospel is being preached, then darkness flees, then the kingdom of light has come forth. God speaks of a preaching of a gospel and identifies it with people who have come under the hearing as being sanctified. They've come under the hearing of the truth. They are very close to the kingdom. And some of those people who are sanctified are God's elect, and they respond to the word of God and at some point become born again. That's the way God has set up the gospel to go forward, particularly during the church age. And it continues, of course, even after the church age, because the gospel continues forward. The gospel has never been silenced and will never be silenced. God says He will build His church. The gates of hell will not prevail. There's no time when the gates of hell can prevail against the gospel of God to prevent that gospel from going forth at any given time. The gospel is always going forth and will continue to go forth right up until the last day. And even if none are being saved, even if there was a day or two or a week, who knows, or time period when the last person has become saved, and maybe there's an interim of time, a piece of time that you know, nobody is becoming saved, the gospel will still be going forward. People still will be sanctified, come under the hearing, and the body of Christ will be edified, because the Bible says so. That gospel will continue right up until the Lord reveals Himself to all of the world in all of His glory. Alright, well, I think we see clearly where heaven is at, and I think we see clearly where the silence could be seen or found. And so the silence in heaven has got to identify with a period of time or a place in time where the gospel is not being preached anymore, and it can only be inside the corporate church, because those are the pictures we come up with. And so when we look at a verse like Revelation 8, which is where we started our study, verse 1, and when He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And as we mentioned and looked at in the earlier part of our study here, many people are looking at relating the silence in heaven with the beginning of the opening of the seal, and identifying the opening of the seal with the beginning of tribulation. And it's not what this is saying. What God is saying is when He opens the seventh seal, when He reveals the truth that is hidden, the mystery, the seal, a Daniel seal, seal it up in a book. When He opens that understanding, when He opens that seal, when He reveals the complete apostasy of a corporate body, when He reveals that the hour of judgment has come, when He is revealing that there is the famine of hearing the Word of God, and He is revealing a 23-year tribulation, He is revealing that the wicked be revealed. He is revealing the three woes and the timing of those three woes. He is revealing the meat of due season. When he is revealing these things, when he is, that's the opening of the seal. So, when is the opening of the seal? Well, God is relating that opening, that is opening when there is silence about the space of a half an hour. And so, therefore, we have to go search, when is the silence in heavens about the space of a half an hour? We discover that is the time period between 1998 and 2001. It is a 3.5 year period. And it is sometime during that period or immediately after that period that there is silence that there is silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And it is that period of time that he is revealing the mysteries. He is unfolding the knowledge of these things. He is opening the seal, giving us understanding. You know, the word when is the word hote. And this word hote could identify after that, or as soon as, or while. So this understanding, or the opening of the seal, the giving of this knowledge of end time events, could either happen during the hour of judgment, could be, or immediately after, because the idea after that, as soon as after that, is also in view. So after the silence in heaven, in other words, come out of her, my people. You know, the come out of her, my people, was a very interesting focus point in time and knowledge, I think. You know, we look back in Bible studies concerning end time events, and we had a tremendous amount of growth coming up to 1994. Tremendous, tremendous amount of growth in the knowledge of end time events coming up to 1994. And when the bridegroom tarried and the body of Christ slumbered and slept, there was a time period, 7 years just about, when there wasn't much going on in the way of revealing of end time knowledge. There wasn't a lot of truth being revealed concerning the end. The gospel continued to go out. The body of Christ continued to preach the gospel to an unsaved world, even though in the church it was being shut down. In the world, it continued to go out. But all of a sudden, at midnight, a cry went out. And what was the cry? Go ye out to meet him. And it, as soon as that cry went out, the focus of great understanding started to open up. Because then we saw the meat of this season. We understood that the land was in judgment, and that the wicked was being revealed. And God was revealing a great knowledge to us. Come out of her, my people. There was a great apostasia. Well, we had known about the great apostasia, but we now see that there was a time when the body of Christ would be removed from the church, when the candlestick would be removed, the light of the gospel would be shut out of the corporate body. And it seems like from that point forward, it's just been a watershed of understanding, a watershed of truth that God has been revealing to us. And so there is the opening of the seventh seal. That's when the seventh seal was opened. It was during that time period of the silence in heaven, and the body of Christ is about to come out, and or as the body of Christ is coming out. That's when the watershed of truth, that's when the opening of the seal takes place. That's when knowledge is increased and everything starts to pull together. I can tell you that I remember very, very precisely that as soon as I heard the cry going out, I recognized the cry going out as come out of my people. I didn't know what it would be, but I was waiting for it. I remember very specifically for years thinking about Matthew 24. The bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept, and there's going to be a time when a cry is going to go out. I was waiting for that cry. Many of us thought that cry would come quickly, and you know, in the first year of after 1994, but it didn't. And we did sort of slumber and sleep. We did kind of put it aside, and then the cry went out. We were woken up. We started to be more conscious of the situation. We recognized the cry. We recognized the timing, and we responded to the gospel to come out. And we did, and we saw that as one of the woes. It's the second woe that has come to pass. And it's not till the second woe is coming to pass that we'll look back and we're starting to see. We understand much more clearly the 2300 evenings and mornings. We understand the end of the church age took place in 1994 and not in 1988. We understand the half hour of silence is focusing in on the half of seven of the years between 1994 and 2001. We understand that the first four trumpets were simultaneous and identified with the 2300 evening and mornings, a time period that God calls the beginning of sorrows, but says the end is not yet. The end of what? The end of the church age is not yet. These are the beginning of sorrows, but the end is not yet, or the end is not by and by, as the gospel tells us. I think all but John, all three of the gospels focusing in on the end, tells us those things, that the end is not yet during that time. Then shall the end come. When? Well, the focus again, we've come to see that the end of the church has come in 1994. That's when the two witnesses during that time period was overtaken and killed. Another light went out, Satan being loosed. We also were revealed during this time that there was the three woes, and each woe identified, one with trumpet number five, one with trumpet number six, and the other one with trumpet number seven. God revealed to us that these woes are in chronological order. The first woe, two more woes yet to come. This is the second woe, and there is one more woe yet to come. Clearly, chronological order. Just like he clearly told us that there was chronological order in the woes of in the three of the three woes before the first four trumpets. For instance, we read this just a little while ago, Revelation 8:13, and I heard a messenger flying through the midst of heaven. That messenger is the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, saying with a loud voice, the loud voice is the voice of God, the gospel being preached, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the voices of the trumpets, God is identifying with trumpets, of the three messengers which are yet to sound. They haven't sounded yet. The first four trumpets sounded, and these three trumpets have not sounded yet. This is chronological. Clearly tells us Matthew and Revelation 8:13 that this is chronological. And so the silence in heaven, I think it is clear, is a picture of the gospel being silenced in the churches, and that silence in the churches is eternal. That's it. The sounds will never be heard no more. The voice of the bridegroom. How does Revelation put it? Let's go take a look at that. The very end of the Bible talks about this. We read, let's see. Pretty sure it's in Revelation. Oh, Revelation 18. I thought it was in the end, but it's in Revelation 18, where we read in verse 21, and a mighty messenger took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. The sea identifies with the world. To sink into that sea identifies to sink into hell. The world is heading for hell, and that's exactly what has happened to the church. The church has been cast into the sea, spiritually speaking, and that has already taken place. And we read, and the voice of the harpist. Let's go back. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers, that identifies with the gospel going forth. Where are the harpers? The harpers are those standing on the sea of glass, harping out a gospel to a world. The voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers, we are piping no more unto them. The trumpeters, the warners, the warning of the coming judgment shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, that's the body of Christ, shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the church or of the earth. For by thy sorcerers were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. Okay, that brings us to the end of our study, looking at the subject matter silence in heaven, and that silence in heaven is the heavens above the earth, which has become as iron, judgment unto a church, the high place of the pulpit. Alright, if anybody has any corrections to offer, now is the time to raise your hand or pick up the mic. I see Harry, you got your hand up, go right ahead.